Pontiac arose because there was a need for theological studies
at graduate and postgraduate levels. Before the creation of Pontiac, we had to send students to the United States, to Canada, to Europe, especially to France. This created three problems. The first problem was financial. It costs a lot of money to send an individual or family across the ocean to the United States, to Canada, or to Europe. The second problem was that most of those students had families. Sometimes we had to divide families. The husband would go alone for his training, or the husband, wife, and a few children would go and leave some of the children to stay here. The third problem is that when students went to study overseas, they did their studies in a purely Western context. When they returned, those who were aware of the problem had to work and adapt what they had learned to an African context. What we do here at Pontiac is to give students the tools so that they can go back to their respective countries and train others. We want to help them interpret and apply God's Word in their own African context.
Pontiac has shown over the last 20 years its importance in playing that role in the development of the church in Africa.
So we're really excited that Randy and Deanna Harrison are here this week with us. I don't know them well enough to really give them the introduction they deserve, but they've served the Lord in Africa, Europe, and France. They've been involved in church planning, pastoral, missionary ministry, and as you saw today, now their role is to train the indigenous, the local African pastors and their families to go out and to train others. And so now they're multiplying leaders. They're training the next generation of African leadership. And so it's just a big honor and privilege to have you guys with us here. And I didn't realize that not only is Randy is the professor of New Testament at the Alliance, West African Alliance Seminary in Ivory Coast, but Deanna as well is a professor, and she also has her doctorate. And Randy told me that they're actually a paradox. So
get it?
They didn't get it. See, I didn't get it either. They're a paradox. You got it. Two doctors. Okay, we're kind of slow here. We
speak slowly.
Yeah. You guys have doctorates. We don't have doctorates, so. Yeah, kind of goes overhead. All right, well, I'm going to pray, and Randy, obviously Randy is sharing with us today, so I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for this time, for this week, and just thankful. So, Father God, I'm just thankful for Dr. Randall and Dr. Deanna Harrison, Lord. Lord, I'm just thankful for God's finest people. Missionaries are God's finest people, and you just use them mightily for many decades, reaching the lost and training leaders, Lord, and we're just thankful that they're here at Discovery this week, and we just look forward to what you're going to do in our church through them, and I just pray for the message this morning, and you bless Randy, and thank you, Lord, that they're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Did I turn that on?
You're on.
All right, I'm on. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I don't want to scare you or anything, you know, but, you know, when I first got the doctorate, somebody called the house, and my daughter answered the phone. She was in high school. And when she came back, said, "Who was that?" So I don't know. It was the wrong number. Somebody asking for the doctor. So, yeah, it's no big deal. It just means I've done a lot of work. This morning, we're going to talk about preparing the way. And we're going to be reading a passage in Luke chapter 3.
hopefully I'll share some things that are going to be helpful for you to get to know us better, and for also for your work and ministry here, your lives here. Hopefully we'll have something to share. We're going to, I'm supposed to do this, aren't I? There we go. It worked. It's too low down for you to read it, but I'm going to read it for you. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. The text today describes how John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming king. I believe, strongly believe, that each one of you here has a mission to prepare the way for the return of the king. And here's the reason I believe that, if I can get this to go again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God's already prepared something in advance for you to do to prepare the way for the return of the king. John knew what his mission was. Do you know yours? What I would like you to do this morning is pray and ask God to give you some insight into what your mission is, what he wants you to do for preparing the way for the return of the King of Kings. We're going to talk about three different things in this passage concerning John the Baptist's mission. I want to talk about proclamation, purpose, and promise. I'm going to spend most of my time talking about proclamation, because that's what we do, right? Proclamation. Let's get a little context first. You know, this message of preparing the way, straightening out the roads and everything, you need to look at some of the transportation of that day. Okay, now this is actually 7 centuries or 8 centuries before Jesus, but transportation didn't change a whole lot in those 7 centuries. This is Tiglath-Pileser III. You should have heard of him because he is in your Bible. He was one of the Assyrian kings who attacked Israel. Anyway, that's an engraving of him, and he's writing on transportation of the day. You need to get the idea, because there are no shock absorbers, so 2 horsepower. You know, so you want to get those. You don't want to go up those hills too fast. You know, if you've got too high hills, you better lower them, because it's going to be hard for those 2 horses to pull you up. So get that kind of picture in your head to get it in context when John is saying, prepare the way for the King of Kings. How did John do it? What was his message? Here's a clue. You're going the wrong way. John's message, in the Bible we call that repentance. You're going the wrong way. You need to go another way. You're going one direction that you think is the right direction, and John says, no, that's not the right direction. You need to turn around and go the other way. That was his message, a message of repentance. And I find that to be a very, very important part of proclamation. We want to tell people about Jesus. We want to share all the good things. We want people to have a picture of us that's nice and good and everything. But if people do not come to the point of realizing that they're going the wrong way and that they need to change directions, they're going to have a hard time enjoying a new life with Jesus. Because how can you have a new life with Jesus without, first of all, realizing that the old life without Jesus is not going to do it? Let me tell you my own testimony. I grew up in a Baptist church in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, we say we have more Baptists than people. I grew up in this church. I was a good kid. in quotation marks. I'd never got in trouble. I got good grades. I did everything everybody thought I should do. And so in church, I did too. I got baptized. I became a member of church. I even was put on a committee. And this was while I was still a teenager. But I didn't know Jesus. I just did it because that was what you were supposed to do. In fact, I was in a class, and my sister, who's 2 years younger than I, was in the same class. And at the end of the class, the pastor had said, you know, if you want to make a decision for Christ, you just get up and come to the front at the end of the service on Sunday. That's what we did in Baptist church. And so Sunday came along, and I really didn't want to get up and go to the front of church. But my sister got up and started going. I said, I can't let my sister beat me. So I went up too, and I got baptized. But it didn't mean anything for me. They told me I should read my Bible at that point, and so I started in Genesis. I read all the way through Genesis. I got about halfway through Exodus before I got bored to tears because my life had not changed, and so this didn't mean a whole lot to me. When I was 17, I went to a youth retreat, and there was a speaker there who was sharing, and at the end of his sharing, he asked if anybody would like prayer. Well, one of my friends, Rob Mitchell, I'd known him all my life. We'd been in church all our lives together. And he went for prayer. And the boys went in one room and the girls went in another room and they were praying. I stayed out of that. I wasn't interested in that. I was more interested in the two girls I had invited to this youth retreat. But they went for prayer. And when the speaker saw Rob had a problem. Rob was born with an RH factor problem and had holes in his lungs. His lungs were damaged because they collapsed when they tried to change his blood. And so Rob had trouble breathing from birth. And then he developed asthma by the age of 2. And if he was ever in the room, you could hear him breathing. Like that. I can't even do it without coughing. Excuse me. Anyway, when he saw Rob had been playing, and so he was having a hard time breathing. And he said, do you want to be healed? And Rob said, yeah, I want to be healed. And so he prayed for him, and Rob fell unconscious. When he came to, he was completely healed. He came to the room where I was, and he came up to me, and he said, Randy, for the first time in my life, I'm breathing through my nose. God has healed me. And I knew it was true. I had known him all my life. I'd heard him breathing all my life. I'd seen him go to the hospital numerous times to put him on a respirator, to bring him back to life. And I could no longer hear him breathing. I knew he was healed. Well, God used that to wake me up. The Holy Spirit began to speak to me. Rob went around telling everybody else what had happened to him. The whole room was in pandemonium as people cried and shouted and sang and jumped around and did all kinds of crazy things, more than usual in a youth retreat. But I was there, and I felt like I was in the presence of God. I know I was in the presence of God. I could feel His presence, powerful presence. And the Holy Spirit began to show me how selfish I was. How much I was living for myself and not for anything God wanted me to do. And the Holy Spirit led me in a prayer of repentance. And it went like this. I said, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever you want me to say, I will say. And that was my prayer of repentance. I realized I was going the wrong way. And I needed to turn around and go the other way. It took me 6 months of reading my Bible before I figured that out. But my life changed from the moment I made that prayer. And even from the moment I made that prayer, I thought, you know, this will probably take me overseas someday. And it did. I've gone to a lot of places because I knew I was sitting in a church and didn't know Jesus. And everybody else thought I did. And so I've shared this in a lot of church. Let me show you Something happened. Okay. Can you help me? Okay. Let me just tell you about it. I went to a church. One of my students asked me to come share in his church, and I shared about this need. I shared my testimony and the need for repentance and so forth. And then I asked people, and there were a dozen young people who came forward in that church, who were part of that church, but had never turned around, never actually given their lives to Jesus. That kind of abandonment that says, your will, not mine. So that's the first thing about proclamation that I want to underline today, is this need. Now, I don't say use the word repentance, because most people don't know what that means. You say it and they'll think penance, because that's the closest thing they know about it. But this idea that if we want new life in Christ, we have to realize that this old life, what we're doing now, is not going to make it. Okay, the second thing I want to underline in this passage, and in the Gospels and Acts, I teach a course on Gospels and Acts, and the thing that I want to underline is the need for proclamation in word and deed. Luke says that Jesus was powerful in word and deed. Now, the first thing is word. That's very important. In the course that I teach on Gospels and Acts, I underline the aspect of that this gospel existed before it was written down. For 30 years before it was written down. How did they share the gospel for 30 years? For 30 years, the church was sharing the stories of Jesus and sharing the teachings of Jesus among themselves. That's what we call an oral culture. They were sharing it by word of mouth. And then finally, when it was about, some of the apostles started dying off, I thought, we better get this thing written down. And so then we have our gospels that are written today. We sometimes don't understand the power of these stories. We do a training at the seminary in storytelling. Now, Africans are very good at storytelling, but because we have trained them differently, they try to do it like we do it. And so we do a thing on storytelling, and we all share a story. We all learn the story of Jesus calming the storm. You know the story. I hope I don't need to repeat it. Jesus calmed the storm. So we learned how to tell that story in 2 or 3 minutes. And then we had a homework assignment. We're not there yet. We had a homework assignment where we had to share that story with someone else. Well, I took the easy way out, and I went home and found my night guard. We have a night guard that watches over the house at night. And I said, can I tell you a Bible story? He said, sure. So I tell him this story of Jesus calming a storm, start asking questions and so forth. And I said, well, what do you think you should do with this story? He was a Muslim. He says to me, well, I think I should put my trust in Jesus. One story. I've been inviting this guy to church. I've been asking him all kinds of questions, talking to him. I tell one story about what Jesus did, and he says, it sounds like I need to put my trust in Jesus. Well, the lousy evangelist that I am, I ask him if he wanted to put his trust in Jesus right then and there. He said, no. So I think, oh, well, I tried, you know. So somebody else came along and told him another story, and he put his trust in Jesus, and he's now, they call him secret believers, because if the Muslim community knows that he's become a believer in Christ, they will take away his children and his wife. Deanna shared with someone else. We call her Brigitte, because we're trying to hide her name. No, I don't know. So anyway, she shared the story, and she came to Christ, and her brother came to Christ, and her neighbor came to Christ. This is all through sharing the story about the calming of the storm. We don't realize, or we forget, because these stories have become so familiar to us, we forget how powerful they are. Jesus was powerful in word and deed. We can share the stories of Jesus. In Africa, it works real well. I don't know. I haven't done a whole lot of that here, so I can't tell you how well it'll work here. And my guess is you probably can't tell me either. Sharing the stories of Jesus. sharing the teachings of Jesus as we have opportunity. Powerful in word and deed. I have a hard time reading your clock. I don't know when I started and I don't know when I need to finish, but I think I kind of got the idea. Word and deed. Now, deed, most of the times when we think of that, we think of good deeds. You know, you do kind things, random acts of kindness, that kind of thing. Those things are important, absolutely important. But that's not what it's talking about in the gospel. When he says that Jesus is powerful in word and deed, it means acts of power. Powerful acts and powerful words. And Jesus did powerful acts that validated what he was teaching, what he was saying. His disciples did powerful acts that also validated their preaching and teaching. And somehow or another, oftentimes we think we can do it just with words. We can share the words and we can convince people. I do not think I would be standing here today if it had just been words. God used a powerful act, the healing of one of my best friends, to wake me up. Now, I still needed the powerful words. Couldn't do it without that. I needed to know the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to come to Christ. But it was that powerful act that opened my eyes and helped me to come to Jesus. Now, what I would like to share this is just, I'm not going to do a whole lot of teaching on it. I'm going to share a few stories. We were planting a church in PC Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso. Does that sound exotic or what? We were planning it with five university students who were who had done the training with Campus for Christ and Campus Crusade. And they had their program and so forth of how they share the gospel. And twice a month, they would go door to door in the neighborhood, share the gospel, and invite people to church. Incredibly faithful young men doing a wonderful job of sharing the gospel. And there were one or two people who came to Christ through this. And one day I was sharing on this subject. This is one of my hot subjects of needing the power of the Spirit to empower us to be witnesses for Him. And so I was sharing on this subject with them, and I said, let me suggest something to you. The next time you go and share door to door, after you share the gospel, ask them if they have any prayer requests. And then pray for them right then and there. Don't wait till you get home. Pray for them immediately. So they went to this one house, Elizabeth and Pascal, and they shared with the gospel, and then they said, do you have any prayer requests? Well, Pascal says, I don't know if you noticed, but my wife didn't get up to greet you when you came. It's because she has so much pain in her feet, she can barely walk. Would you pray for her feet? And he says, I really need a job. I haven't had a job for 2 years, and I need a job to support my family. Could you pray for that as well? They were animists. You know, they don't pray to Jesus. And so the young men there that had shared the gospel, they prayed for these two things, and then they went home. They invited them to church, of course. Well, the next day, Elizabeth had no more pain in her feet. That week, Pascal got a job. The next Sunday, they were in church. Let me give you another story. This one has to do with a worker. We won't call them a missionary because you're not allowed to call them missionaries in countries like this. They were going to an island that was 100% Muslim to share the gospel. And they were on the ferry to get to the island. And on the ferry, there was this woman who threw herself down on the bottom of the boat, started thrashing around and screaming and crying and yelling and so forth. And so the worker says to the guy next to him, says, what's happening? What's going on? And he says, this woman is possessed with a demon, and the imam is trying to help her. And so he says, I am a follower of Jesus, and Jesus heals the sick and delivers people from demons. Would you like for me to pray for this woman in the name of Jesus, or in the authority of Jesus? And the guy didn't know, so he goes and asks the imam, says, there's this guy over here, he wants to pray for this woman in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? And they discuss it among themselves, and they come back to him. He says, yeah, once, sure, pray. So he goes over and he prays for the woman, and immediately she goes calm. And the imam asks her, is the demon gone? She says, yes, the demons are gone. Well, that happened several times on the island because word got around. Other people who had, who knew someone who was possessed with a demon, or others that were sick, brought them to him, or he asked him to come and pray for them. And there were others. There wasn't 20 or 30 or 40 of them, but there were several people who were healed and those who were delivered from demons. And then he began having Bible studies with people. Would you like to know more about the Jesus who heals and delivers? And so they began having Bible studies. They'd study the Quran a little bit, some of the things in the Quran about Jesus or about others, and then say, well, let's see what the Bible says. And eventually, they have today, I can't keep track of it. It's multiplying so fast. They have over 50 groups studying the Word of God each week. And over 100 people were baptized in December. That's the power of the Word and the power of the Acts. I don't know how fast I need to go, but I got one more example I'd like to share with you, because this one's in the United States. We have a friend where we're sharing. I wrote a book, and I put it up there. It's got my testimony in it, and it's got teaching. Really, I'm a teacher. I teach exegesis. That doesn't mean you exegesis out of something. That means you try to help people understand the text. But I share in this book some of these concepts about the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and so forth. And then he said, he came to me, Michael Faxton is his name. He came to me, says, I'm trying to plant a church among the Karenni people in Clarkston, Georgia. And I'm doing it by, I have soccer teams with the youth and try to get to know the families and so forth. And he says, but I really am interested in this, but I really don't want to read your book. I don't like reading books. He said, maybe later. Right now all I read is my Bible. And so I said, okay, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, well, I just want to ask you some questions. So we went over, he started asking me questions. He stayed all afternoon and started asking questions. And at the end, I encouraged him to just persevere in prayer, because that's basically the conclusion I come to. You need to persevere in prayer. And so he started praying. And then one night, God gave him a vision. And in the vision, he saw himself going to two of these families and sharing the gospel. The next day, he went to the first family and shared the gospel, and they all came to Christ. The following day, he went to the second family and shared the gospel, and they all came to Christ. The following Sunday, they started a church in one of their homes. Power of the Word with powerful acts. Proclamation. I need to get to the other two because I'm going to run out of time. Purpose. Now, that's the one I ask you to pray about. What is your purpose? John's purpose, he tells us. He knew his mission. Now there's some very almost givens, things that are just simple, that are part of our purpose. You know, what can I do to help bring back the king? What can I do to prepare the way for the return of the King of Kings? Now these are the typical things that all your missionaries are going to tell you about, and lots of other people will tell you about. And the first one is giving. I don't know what you do here. Do you give to the Great Commission Fund here? Okay. Thank you. We live and have our ministry because of the Great Commission Fund. And I think it is fantastic and wonderful. They do a great job of handling those funds. So thank you. Keep it up. Giving is one. Praying is another one. I know you pray for Jake, right? Jake Tillett. And there's others you pray for. If you would like to add us to the list, we would be grateful. We have prayer cards in the back, as you can pick up on tables back there. And If you want prayer news, you need to write randyindianaharrison@gmail.com, which is on the card, and tell us you want the prayer news. Because we figure if you have enough initiative to write that email, you may have enough initiative to pray. If you don't have the initiative to write the email, we're kind of doubtful you're going to pray too. So write Deanna. Not only that, but then we get your correct email address. So write Deanna, and she will respond. I don't say write me. You can write me, and sometimes I will respond. But she will respond right away, because that's who she is. The third one is, the third obvious thing is to go. But you know, I'm kind of uncomfortable asking you to go, even though I think every one of you needs to go somewhere. You know, if it's to your neighbor or to your colleague or to somewhere, all of us have to go. But oftentimes when a missionary says, we need to go, a lot of people's brain that kind of clicks off. Say, well, I'm not called. You know, I'm not called to go overseas and so forth. So I want to keep you engaged, so I'm going to change the vocabulary. Is that all right? I'm going to say, get involved. Get involved with your unique contribution. The thing God created you to do. The gifts and abilities that God has given you for a specific purpose. Get involved. You don't know what that is? Some of you do. Some of you are doing it. Right? Some of you wish you knew. Some of you have prayed and haven't got answers. Well, keep praying. Start asking questions. Don't be embarrassed. Lots of people have trouble discerning what their gifting is. I know now that God created me to teach the Bible in Africa. And what a joy it is to do what you were created to do. I'm not going to tell you what yours is because I can't. God created every one of us differently. And every one of you is important, extremely important, for bringing back the king. Am I going too long? Let me get to the last one. Promise. The text says that all people will see God's salvation. Everybody's going to see it. Jesus is going to come back. Everybody's going to see it. Nobody's going to miss it. That's the promise. Now, as for the advertisement. For a limited time only, we have this opportunity to get involved in the most exciting and most important mission of all time, preparing the arrival of the King of Kings. You do not want to miss your opportunity to get involved. I got one last illustration. Roads in the Congo were horrific. I had the first pictures, you could see it there. A lot of people, when they think, prepare the way. If you needed to fix that road, what would you need? A lot of people, you know, think you need a road grader, right? To fix that road, you need a road grader. Well, the problem is, with our work for the kingdom, most of us don't have road graders. We think that's for the super Christian. The missionary. I already told you I was a bad evangelist, right? But God had something for me. It's for the super Christian. They need to get that road ready. Like John the Baptist. He was pretty super Christian. Let me tell you what they do in the Congo, or used to do in the Congo. If there was a dignitary who was coming our way, and our roads looked like that, sometimes worse, and if there was a dignitary coming our way, they'd say, we have to get out and prepare the roads. So the chiefs would tell all the people, everybody go home and get your hoe. We're going to repair the roads. We're going to make them straight. We're going to smooth them out. Go get your hoe. Now, this isn't actually a hoe. I bought a hoe in Burkina Faso, and I was going to bring it for this message. But I left it in Burkina. So I had to go to Home Depot and buy this. Because hoes in Africa don't have long handles on them. You know, we stand up to work, and then that puny little wood thing there would break trying to fix those roads, you know. So they have hoes with little short handles, and they bend at the waist like this. Can you imagine working like this all day? It'd kill me. But if the whole community gets out with their hoe, they can repair the road. I once leveled off a hill by hiring guys with hoes for construction. If we all get out our hoes, we don't have road graders, but everyone here has a hoe. And I'm not talking about the one in your garage. I'm talking about what God has given you to do his work for him. May God bless you. May God use you. In Jesus' name, amen.